So enjoy it today while you can. Tomorrow we're fasting. So today we're going to chat a little bit around that. As promised last week, we're going to chat a little bit around prayer and fasting. And you know what a Bible buffet is? Okay, that's when we get a lot of scripture. And this is always a good way to precede a fast. So you fill up with a word, and then you won't be so hungry, okay, for the next 3 days. So we're going to go through quite a few scriptures this morning. So you must buckle up and hold onto your seats. Shake a neighbor and say, are you ready? Okay. But before we go, I just want you guys to listen to a song. If the crew at the back don't mind hitting play. All right, you can keep the lights on for this. If you want to close your eyes, you're welcome.
What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed and those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their wrong way? And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids in school could pray and unborn children see light of day. What if the life that we pursue came from a hunger for the truth? What if the family turned to Jesus, stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his people prayed and those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their own ways? He said that he would hear. His promise has been made. He'd answer loud and clear. Yeah. If only we would pray.
Just going to have a look at that prayer and fasting. Now, John Wesley, he said that God does nothing except in answer to prayer. Okay, and I think he's someone that comes with some serious credentials, so we can take note of what he says. You wouldn't put it necessarily on par with Scripture, but maybe just under that when John Wesley says something. So take note. He says God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Now, there is scriptural backing for this, if we look at Genesis 1:28, we see God taking a step back and saying, I'm putting you guys in charge. I'm delegating authority to you. So it's up to you what happens, you know. And obviously, we cannot do anything in our own strength, but God wants us to ask him. He wants us to inquire of him. He wants us to declare what his heart is. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. Okay, over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and every living thing. Have dominion. God has given us that authority, has given us such power. And I think most of the time we're kind of ignorant of that fact. And we're not actually wielding the power that God has given us. And most likely the reason why most of the world is in the state that it is, because God's people aren't inquiring of him, aren't declaring in his name, aren't praying. Mark 11, verse 17, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God's church is a praying church. And he says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. God's church is not at the mercy of the enemy or of his evildoers. God's church is a praying church, is a church that has authority and dominion, is a church that stands for righteousness and that leads the people in righteousness. Now, as I said, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning, so we've got to keep our eyes on the time. And thank you, Vian, reminded me that we haven't actually had opportunity to give our offerings this morning, so we'll do that at the end. So don't do it based on whether the sermon was good or not. Okay, that's why everyone always takes up offering before the sermons, you know, in faith. But yeah, just give as unto the Lord. Okay, so a couple of keys to powerful prayer. Asking and praying according to God's will, praying with faith, praying effectively, fervently, righteously, in agreement, and fasting, which we will pause on at the end. Okay, so firstly, there's different kinds of prayer that we see, just a couple of the main categories. There are more than that, but when it comes to just inquiring of the Lord, and you've got prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, supplication, next, confession, repentance, faith, and agreement. Not going to go into them this morning. Okay. When it comes to prayer, the main point to understand is that it is communication. It's communicating with God. It's two-way, like any good communication is. It's not only us speaking to God, asking God questions, giving our wish list to God, talking to God about people that we love or bother us, but it is also waiting on the Lord and listening for an answer. More often than not, God won't answer you straight away or give you the complete answer. The word says that we can all only prophesy in part. So we get, God gives us a part of the picture at some point, but he wants relationship with us. That is the underlying truth. God seeks relationship with us. Okay, he didn't create us to be robots, to automatically bow down to him and worship him. He wants us to choose him. He already loves us. We only love him because he loved us first. But he wants us to love him. He wants us to choose him. He gave us free will. He gave us choice, and he doesn't interfere in that. If he did, we would all be worshiping him. But we know that not everyone is worshiping him as yet. God can move sovereignly, as he has done in many of our lives and in believers around the world. But his first choice is to work through the church. Okay, so he wants us to learn how to love people the way that he loves people. And if you've got the cure for someone's sickness, if you love them, you'll give it to them. We have the answer to all the problems in the world. We just need to get out there and give it to the people in patience and in love. And we know people don't always respond straight away, but there's seeds to be sown. Nevertheless, prayer is talking to God. And many of us go through times or have in the past where we kind of feel a bit inadequate or unworthy to come to God. But we need to remind ourselves, God invites us and he desires us to come to him in prayer, to talk to him. Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Next slide. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. We are all sinners. All of us. That's one thing the whole world has in common. Every single person, we are all sinners. Boom. That's why all of us needed Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for us. Now you can make a distinction and say, okay, us that know Jesus, we are now saints. But we are just sinners. We are still sinners, but we have been saved by the grace of God. And so God doesn't look at us when we come to him. And that is why we can come boldly, because he sees the price that has been paid. We come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we can come boldly, because he doesn't look at us. None of us are actually worthy, but because of what Jesus Christ did, we have been made righteous. Now we're in right standing with God, and we can come to God, and we can come boldly. So it doesn't matter if you've stumbled today or last week or whatever, and now the enemy's selling you some lies and saying, how dare you go to God? How dare you open your Bible? You filthy sinner. No, we come to God boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can ask the Lord to come and renew our hearts again, purify us, make us stronger to overcome sin and temptation. The only way we can change, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The only way that's going to happen if you spend time with him. He rubs off on you, but you need to spend time with him. You need to look him in the eye. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you want to finish this walk, it's more important how we finish the race than how we started, because many start great, but they fail before the finish line. We need to make sure that we are not of those who turn back, but that we are of those who finish strong. You've got to run the race with endurance, the word tells us. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That is the way we'll be conformed to him. Now the Lord doesn't care what we ask for. He's intimately involved and desires to be in every aspect of our lives. Look at the wonder of creation. You can tell so much about God, about his character, about his heart, through studying creation. His attention to detail. His beauty. Look at the smallest of, the fact that there are creatures that you can only see under a microscope, living organisms, that the eye can't even see. God doesn't mind the small things. Don't sweat it. You can ask God about the small things. Now, I personally wouldn't ask God, I wouldn't pray too long and hard about what color bicycle do I want, you know. You can if you want to. God's not going to chase you away, but there certainly are more pressing needs to pray for, and we only have so many hours in the day. But you can pray to God about the things that are obvious. Look what Zechariah 10 says in verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Okay, so it's kind of like, well, it's winter now, it's rainy season, there's dams that need filling and whatever. But don't take it for granted that it's going to rain. And the rain is good. The Lord still wants us to ask him for rain. He still wants to remind us that it's a miracle that when it rains. Before Noah's flood, it didn't rain at all. God made it rain. God makes the rain. God does everything. He holds everything together. He sustains and maintains the whole universe. If Earth's orbit changed ever so slightly, we'd all be either incinerated or frozen. God is amazing in how he sustains everything. And you can ask him. Maybe there's people that are praying right now, just asking God to keep Earth in its orbit. Okay. Bless those people. Okay. Thank them. Okay, we need to talk to God. We need to communicate with him. Praying according to God's will. This is my second little pointer there. Okay, 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. Now this is the confidence, again that word boldness, confidence. What is your motivation? What are the emotions that are going through your heart when you approach God? Are you confident when you come to him? Because you can be. We can afford to be confident because Jesus paid the price. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Praying according to God's will. What is God's will? First and foremost, for everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know this is God's heart. And so over the next 3 days, as we pray and fast, this is something that's at the top of our agenda. And this is our vision statement, in other words as well, the Great Commission. We're going to pray the next 3 days. We're just going to pray into the vision that God has given us as a church. We're just going to pray for it to happen. For God to help us make it happen. For God to strengthen us so that we can do our part in making it happen. And that is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That is the method and the tools that God has given us to fulfill the Great Commission. And we're going to pray for souls. We're going to pray for souls in Franschhoek. There are people in Franschhoek that are not in church this morning, that don't know Jesus this morning. And we do. We have the answer. We need to take it to them. We rub shoulders with them during the week. Many of us know who some of them are. We must take them the message of hope. We must invite them to a place where they can hear the message. Praying with faith. The third pointer. Matthew 21, verse 21 to 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So I come from Tableview the last 5 years. We planted the church out there, and we were small in number, but we had faith. We could have moved Table Mountain, but we decided to leave it there. Okay, we knew it would upset a lot of people, especially now after they inducted it into the wonders, the natural wonders of the world and all of that. So we had faith, but what's important to note there is if you have faith and do not doubt. Think of the disciples in the storm, in the boat, Jesus sleeping in the boat. And what did he say to them when they woke him up and they were all fearful and stressed out? "Oh, you of little faith." You see, when we come to God praying, we mustn't doubt. Jesus talks about faith like a mustard seed. Now, mustard seed is tiny. Our faith can be small and we can accomplish great things. That's awesome leverage, return on investment right there. But the thing with a mustard seed, it's not a divided seed. It doesn't have kind of the line down the middle, if you know what I'm talking about. It's undivided. So there's no doubt. It's just, the Lord is talking about pure faith. So some of us might think this morning, "Well, I don't have a lot of faith." But if you've got an undivided heart, that believes God at his word, you can accomplish anything. One Timothy 2 verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, that word. You know, in the world they've got words, swear words that start with other letters. I think one of the biggest swear words in Christianity starts with a D. The D word. Don't mention the D word around me. Doubting. Faith. Right, then. You know, it was a long time ago, probably 7 years ago, that I took up a sport that I used to do when I was at school. I went and borrowed an old bicycle and decided to go for a long ride. Okay, I'd ridden a couple of times, short distances, but I was already a believer at this time, and I had a lot of faith. And I thought, well, let me sink my teeth into a challenge. So I attempted to ride the four passes. I don't know if any of you know which route that is. So from Stellenbosch, I went over Solaris Pass on a bicycle, not a motor, on the bike, just pedal power, up Solaris Pass. On that day, I picked a bad day, and I was on my own. There was a howling southeaster blowing down that pass, so I was really struggling, but I didn't get off my bike. But I managed to make it over Solaris. And then Fuljoenspas coming around the dam here, and then up Franschhoek Pass. Now, when I got to the bottom of Franschhoek Pass, I was already spent. And I'd know, you know, I was a bit sort of spontaneous that morning because I didn't actually set out to ride that route. I was going to meet someone else, and then they didn't pitch, so I just decided, well, this will be nice. And so I didn't have any, like, goodies, you know, raisins and these kind of lacquer things that give you some energy booster. And so I was pretty tired by that time, and I thought, I'll go for a little nap under the tree. There's, like, some trees just on the other side of Franschhoek Pass at the bottom. There's, like, a little picnic area. So I pulled off there and parked my bike next to the tree and just, like, closed my eyes, just hoping that my legs would kind of regain some strength. And and I had to sleep, and it became like half an hour, 45 minutes, and I thought, well, phew, I better get on my bike again. People are going to start wondering where I am. And so I got on my bike again, got about halfway up the pass, and then I had nothing left. I don't know if you've ever physically exerted yourself to the point where you don't have an ounce of energy left. So I literally couldn't turn the pedal anymore. I was like spent, no more energy. I'd hit the wall. It was done and dusted. There was no signal. That was long ago. MTN wasn't everywhere you go. And there was no signal on the pass. My cell phone. Okay, I'd stopped just before that. There's like rock pools, like sort of also near to the halfway mark. I kind of lay in the rock pools, freezing water, trying to revive my legs or something like that. Anyway, and I soldiered on a few meters past that. And now I'm lying next to the road, and there's hardly a shoulder at that point. It's like just lying. There's like cars virtually driving over my feet, just going, hopefully none of you. And so I'm just lying there next to the road, and I don't know what to do. By this point, there's no wind, and it's just sun's baking down. And I'm like, I'm going to die, yeah. But, you know, I can't make it any further. I'm dead, dead, dead. And, couldn't call for help or anything like that. No supplies. So I'm just lying there next to the road. And then I just, well, what can you do? So now, you know it's your own fault for being there, but, you know, I just start praying, okay, Lord, please help me, you know. And, it wasn't long, and then this wind out of nowhere starts blowing up the pass. I mean, literally, it was dead still, not a reed bent, you know. And after I prayed, just the Lord answered my prayer right there and then, and this wind just started coming up the pass and started getting stronger, and I'm like, okay, this is the Lord, so just get on the bike. And the Lord literally blew me over the pass. I hardly had to pedal, and it was like I was rejoicing all the way over the top and down here. And I rode, there was a big Pick and Pay stall where I think the Daily One is now in town. And I didn't even get off my bike. I like rode into the Pick and Pay with my bicycle, like stopped next to like one of the till counters. And you know, normally they've got some chocolates there, and I had a few coins with me, and I could buy a little Wonder Bar. You know, they're like R2 or something like that. It's like, just munch on that thing, get some sugar in, and phone my mom. My mom starts driving from Stellenbosch, you know. Praise God for moms. Yeah, I'm a big man. Mom, come fetch me. But then I got to about Pineal by the time my mom came, but the Lord kept the wind going behind me, helped me all the way, so praise God for that. God's heart is to bless you and to prosper, to give you abundant life. This is what Jesus came. And you can pray to him anytime for anything, and he's there to help us. Grace to help in time of need. Now, James 5:16 talks about effective and fervent prayer. So firstly, effective prayer. The principle there is that when God leads us, there should be results. Okay, think of Jesus telling the disciples to cast the net on the other side of the boat. Now, they'd been fishing all night. They were trained fishermen. They knew what they were doing. They'd done it for years. This was their livelihood, their business. And the Lord, his background was carpentry, you know, but yes, he's the Son of God. And he tells them, cast your net. Now, they'd been fishing all night everywhere, and they know there's no fish here. But when the Lord speaks, doesn't matter what the natural situation looks like, when the Lord says something, it's the power of God's word. God's word brought everything into being. When he spoke, he created. And so the Lord says, well, cast your net on the other side. And praise God, the disciples listened to him, they obeyed, and when they did, they couldn't even pull out all the fish. Where the Lord leads, there are results. So the key here is that we pray led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's important that in our private prayer life and corporate, that we don't always come to God with a list of things to pray for, but that we also spend time waiting on the Lord for direction. The Bible says that we don't always know what we should pray for, but the Holy Spirit will help us in our weakness, and he will lead us in our prayer. Okay, so we've got to be Spirit-led. Okay, we're at 0.5 out of 8. Are you hanging in there? Okay, we haven't gone over time yet. Okay. Is anyone here? Give me 5 minutes extra time. Some hands. Okay, there's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Okay. That's an old CS joke. Fervent prayer. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12 to 13. This is King Jehoshaphat when the Israelites were surrounded by the armies of the Ammon and Mount Seir and Moab. And he cried out to God. And as you're reading the story, you just can sense that heartfelt prayer to God. And he prays, oh, our God, will you not judge them? I mean, their situation is hopeless. They're surrounded by 3 armies, much greater in size and number than they are. For we have no power against this great multitude. Hopeless. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, if you've ever been there in your life where you've exhausted every avenue, there's nothing you can do. The situation seems utterly hopeless. And you cry out to God in that time. Okay, maybe a bit like to a very small degree, my Franschhoek Pass experience. And there's just no answer, and it's heartfelt. God is your only answer. He's the only avenue. It's your last resort, although he should be our first resort. But there's if God doesn't step in and intervene now, then it's tickets. And you can sense that here with the king. Now all Judah with their little ones and their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Okay, amazing agreement there as well. And the next day, the Lord said, don't worry, the battle is mine. And the next day, the Lord had the armies, the 3 armies of the enemies, kill each other. before their eyes, and they didn't have to lift a finger. And afterwards, they could just go and collect the plunder. So God is so good. God will undertake for you, but God is looking for our hearts. He wants relationship. He wants our hearts. And this will reflect in our prayers. It's not merely a religious activity or ritual. It goes much more than that. Religion, you can do without involving your heart. Relationship, you can't. Now, I've got a video clip that very clearly illustrates this fact. It's a clip of something doing religious prayer. There's no power in that. Let's see that now. This is going to shock you.
Boss, I say your prayers. Okay, get a bit muddy. Pick it up, man.
Okay, let's just watch that dog praying again. This is just shocking.
Boss, I say your prayers. Okay, get a bit muddy.
Okay. That is not fervent prayer. Okay, that's an example of how not to pray. All right. Okay, something also I'd like to share this morning before we embark on this global prayer and fasting, this shofar global prayer and fasting, is that as a church movement, prayer was always very integral in what we're doing, and the church is established in prayer. Worship, prayer, and a heart for the lost. I would say those are just in ordinary language, those are three things that we really value and that the church was established on. So it's not a new thing that we're deciding to pray. It's not a new thing that we're fasting. It's kind of become an annual thing the last few years as well. But it's something that we just want to encourage everyone to do as often as the Holy Spirit leads you individually as well. Praying and fasting is a spiritual discipline that the Lord wants and expects us to do. But this is an awesome opportunity to do it corporately and collectively, which is also instruction from the Lord, that we also do it collectively. Okay, and so Shofar as a movement, as you know, we're a prophetic movement. We value most highly the input of the Holy Spirit and direction the Lord gives us through His Spirit. And we open to the gifts of the Spirit and prophetic word. And prayer always leads to action. And so often, we'll get word through the church or as leaders, and then we'll know the Lord is asking us to perform a prophetic act, whether it's to go and pray on top of the mountain and declare something or whatever it might be. Many such things the Lord has had us do in the past, pray and anoint the gates of the cities and all of these kind of things. That goes hand in hand with who we are. That's part of our identity, hence the name Shofar as well. It's a name the Lord gave us, which also signifies all of this and the prophetic act, because the shofar was blown also as a trumpet, a musical instrument in the Bible times to announce a feast or to call to arms, to prepare for battle as a warning and so on. And so now prophetically, where the battle's in the spiritual realm, the Lord calls us to do the same, but we need to have a keen ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so, you know, Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, the word says that I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Okay, we're a shofar as a watchman church as well, and the Lord wants us to remain vigilant, because the fact of the matter is, whether we want to know it or not, whether we like it or not, we are in a spiritual battle and we have an enemy, and the battle is won on our knees. Okay, we cannot see our enemy. He manifests through certain people and this kind of thing, but we love the people, but we don't like the spirit that is operating And how do you combat that? In prayer. In prayer. The battle is won on our knees. 1 Peter 4 verse 7, at the end of all things, therefore, all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Okay, we know Jesus, as our example in all things, was fervent in his praying, and he would wake up before daylight and go and pray in a solitary place. Mark 1 verse 35, Luke 6 verse 12, Jesus went out to the mountain and prayed and continued all night in prayer to the Lord. This is also called watching, when you sacrifice your sleep to spend time praying to God. That's also spiritual discipline that the Word speaks of. And then we're at point number 6, righteous. This is an easy one. You are already righteous. Hebrews 10 verse 14 and 19. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed, sanctified. That's a bad slip of the tongue. Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. You know, if you've ever wondered, you know, it just doesn't feel like the Lord is hearing my prayers, or that my prayers are just hitting the ceiling, you know, that's an expression that we sometimes like to use, but it's actually far from the truth, because the Lord always hears your prayers. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So it doesn't matter whether you're whispering it or shouting it aloud, or if you're even just saying it in your heart, the Lord can see into your heart, and the Lord hears our prayers, and his eyes are always upon the righteous. But that scripture is so comforting to know that the Lord, it's like the Lord is poised, and he's waiting, and he's so excited. He wants us to engage him. He wants us to seek him for direction. He wants us to pray his will into being, and to declare the coming of his kingdom. And he's just waiting. He's so excited. He's given us the dominion. He wants us to partner with him, to cooperate with him. And he's just poised and waiting for us. And he's ready to move as we pray his will. Okay, and the seventh pointer now, we onto agreement. United. Matthew 18, verse 19 to 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Okay, there's such power in agreement. And this is why, if you've never prayed with someone else, you're like, well, my faith is a personal thing. I'll agree with you on that. But it's not a private thing. Scripture commands us to gather together, to worship him together, to pray together, to teach each other from the Word. It's a corporate thing. It's a collective thing. That's what church is. It's a gathering of believers. And there's power in agreement. And so if you're not praying with other people, you're denying yourself the privilege of being part of such power, such powerful prayer. So please do join us. Now, tomorrow night and Tuesday night, 7 o'clock over here, that's just a friendly invitation for anyone that can make it. And then Wednesday night, we'd really love everyone to be here on Wednesday night, as we're going to worship together and pray together, and then break the fast together with communion and all the nice things that you bring to eat. So looking forward to that. Psalm 133, you know, the very popular scripture on unity. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Okay, for there the Lord commands a blessing. Okay, now just a few more minutes. We're just going to close with some scriptures on fasting, and just a little bit of a look at that. Good place to start in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about intensifying your prayer. We're talking about powerful prayer. And certainly a big component, or something that would intensify your prayer and add a lot of weight, is the spiritual discipline of fasting. Who knows that the Lord doesn't tell us or ask us to do anything that is not good for us, or that doesn't have a purpose? The Lord's like, ah, well, maybe you cannot eat for a few days, you know. Let me go and think what I can give you to do. No, the Lord has given us this discipline and this privilege with a purpose and with a plan. Who knows that the things of the Spirit are often exactly the opposite of the things that we see in the natural. So in the natural, if you want to be physically strong, you got to eat more. Whereas the Bible seems to indicate there is a discipline here of not eating, which will make me spiritually stronger. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of kind of opposites in the spiritual realm from what people today think is good for them in the natural. I mean, the Bible would tell you, okay, or rather in the world, if you want to be rich, if you want to have a lot of money, if you want to be rich, wealthy, hang on to your money and your possessions. Whereas the Bible will tell you, if you want true riches, give everything you have away. Okay, the opposite. You want to store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth doesn't destroy and rust either. Okay. We at Matthew chapter 6, the Beatitudes. Jesus teaching his disciples on the mount. Moreover, this is the Old King James. When last have you heard the Old King James? Who reads the Old King James? Ah, some faithful people. Lionel. Okay. Maybe you can interpret this for us. Moreover, when ye fast, okay, that is plural. That's talking about collective fasting like we're going to do. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Okay, so there is spoken, Jesus speaking of, and he's saying when, not if, when you fast. Okay, so it is expected of us. Ye is plural, we're going to do it collectively. And then also, talking about individual fasting as well, with the thou. That's when you fast. Okay. We know that Jesus, in Luke 4, verse 1 to 2, we know that Jesus, after he was baptized, remember, he grew up carpenter's son, just was an obedient son and boy, and studied the scriptures and all of that, went to the Jordan to get baptized by John, and then, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led out to the desert and embarked on a 40-day fast. So Jesus taught us through that example as well. Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Well, it's quite supernatural, you know. It's like praying in the Spirit, the things of God. We're talking about an entity that you can't see here today, but we know God is here. It's supernatural. So to some people whose eyes are still blinded, the scales are still there, they think that everyone sitting in a church this morning is crazy and loony. Okay, so welcome to the club. When I got saved, I was in the UK, and it's a long story, but they locked me up in a mental asylum because they didn't believe in God and they thought I was hearing voices. And the more I'm trying to tell them about God, and there was some good evangelism time and training there, okay, the more they wanted to just throw away the key. But they had to let me go because they soon realized that I'm not out of my mind or anything. But they were very despondent when, upon leaving, they asked me if I still believe in God. And when I said yes, then their faces, their countenances fell. Okay. So it's the reality. People that don't know God think we are crazy. Right. And in the UK, there's many such people. They're very post-Christian. Right, and particularly people in that profession of psychiatry and so on. And they think they've got a pull as an answer for everything. And I tell them, well, the only pull that I want is the gospel. And then they don't like that one. Okay. Give me the gospel, man. Luke 4, verse 14. After Jesus' fast, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread through the whole countryside. Okay. If you cast your mind back to verse 1, you would see he was led into the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit. And Luke uses a different word upon his return from the wilderness after his fast. Says that he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there seems to be an indication that there's a connection there between fasting and anointing. When you receive Jesus Christ in your life, you receive the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The full Holy Spirit. You can't receive half the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. But then there's also a place where we talk about the anointing or the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it can happen simultaneously as when you receive the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, it's a second experience with the Holy Spirit where you're actually baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're anointed with the ability to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, supernatural giftings of healings and faith and miracles and prophecy, words of knowledge and wisdom, all of those. Okay, and so Jesus, after his time of fasting, returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we're saying is that fasting intensifies prayer, lends power to prayer. Okay, and it's not because God needs you to do it. It's because God knows that you need it. It's not that God needs it, you need it. Fasting doesn't change God. You're not twisting God's arm because you're making some sacrifices here, so it's like you got some leverage and now God has to listen to you. Fasting doesn't change God. Nothing can change God. He's immutable. Okay, fasting changes you. Fasting does something to you. If anyone here has fasted for an extended period of time, now some people will say if you've fasted only one day, then you haven't really fasted. You've just skipped a meal. But, you know, and we all do that even just in the busyness of daily life. You often skip breakfast or lunch or something. So fasting really kind of kicks in, yeah, by day two when you know that you haven't eaten. You've gone a day and a night without eating. Okay, a day and a night, and that was the first day. And then a day and a night, and that's the second day. Okay, and so sometimes day one can be quite easy, and then day two tends to experience a little bit of hunger pains, and then there's kind of almost a barrier that you break through, and then it gets easy again for a while. Okay, now, I certainly haven't got anywhere close to fasting 40 days, but some practical guidelines from your local medical practitioners. Apparently, if you fast for longer than 7 days, that means no food, so you're drinking water or whatever, no food for more than 7 days is seriously unhealthy unless God has told you explicitly to do that. And I'd maybe be accountable to someone if God has asked you to do like a 40-day fast or something like that. It happens. He has asked some people that I know, and it's always been really blessed. And so that, again, that contradicts science and or at least, you know, contemporary medical information. And then if you go without water for longer than 3 days, that is also seriously detrimental. And that's called the absolute fast, when you don't take any food or any water. Now, Jesus' 40-day fast, it said he was hungry. It didn't say anything about thirst. So we assume that was what we'd call a normal fast, just abstaining from food. So it's up to you how you want to fast. You also get what's commonly, another common type of fast is the Daniel fast, where you're just having your salads and your veggies, that kind of thing. So you're kind of abstaining from your proteins and your starches and your coffees. For the coffee drinkers, I wouldn't recommend Turbidor today because they tend to get headaches when they fast, withdrawal symptoms. Wees vir jou slegga goed vir jou is, maar ons is liever Turbidor. Okay, all right, so If you're going to drink coffee, you might as well drink turbid wool. Paul also fasted when he got saved. Jesus spoke to him in a heavenly vision, and he was struck with blindness. And for 3 days, he was blind just for those few days. And for 3 days, he didn't eat anything or drink anything. Acts 9, verse 9. And I had a bit of a chuckle when I read that the first time, because when I got saved, I didn't have a Bible with me. And I didn't know anything about fasting or anything. You know, I only knew a few Bible stories from Sunday school, and I didn't go to church as an adolescent or adult. Didn't have a Bible with me there in the UK, and then the Lord also had me fast for 3 days after He saved me, and so it was actually quite comforting and reassuring to know, you know, especially with everyone having told you that you're a little bit crazy for even believing in God's existence, and that there's a pull that will take God out of your life, but there's no pull that can take God out of your life, and so. Yeah, that was very interesting for me to see as well. So Paul fasted. He fasted often, and he spoke of it many times as well. You know, people would question, obviously he's here promoting the way, as they call it, or the new way. And he had a lot of resistance, as we know. And he was often challenged on his apostleship. And then he would often just show that he was chosen by God with all of the things that he had to endure, and some of them, and it included fasting as well. We read in 2 Corinthians, you can read in chapter 6 and also chapter 11, verse 27, he's just busy going through a list of his hardships, and just kind of the evidence that he's been chosen by God and that the enemy's on his case. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, okay, in hunger and thirst. Now, that's talking about when there was no food to eat or anything to drink. And then he says also in fastings often, that's when there was food, but he decided to forego the food as a spiritual discipline, in cold and nakedness. Now, a couple of, won't be much longer, just a couple of times where in Acts it's really highlighted when they fasted also for specific reasons. I think if you don't have any reason for fasting, then you're probably not going to be praying much. And if you're not praying, then you're just starving yourself. Okay. Fasting also, I would caution people in their fasting, and again, just to be accountable, especially if you've got some kind of eating disorders, I would still find some way to fast. You might consider a partial fast. Until the Lord heals you of that, as long as you're serious about bringing that before the Lord. But we read about specific times and instances when the disciples and apostles fasted in the book of Acts. We're always saying, let's go back to the early church, you know, church of Acts. But then very few churches actually talk about fasting or teach on it. In Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manian, okay, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Other translations will actually say there in verse 2, instead of while they were worshiping the Lord, while they were, which is the same thing, while they were ministering to the Lord through praying and fasting. You see, it's certainly a way of drawing near to Him, and the Lord honors obedience. The Lord honors sacrifice. Okay, and it's certainly important that we first minister to the Lord before people, or as a doctrinal point. We see them praying and fasting, these five disciples. Then the Lord tells them to set apart Paul and Barnabas. Then they pray and fast a second time and lay hands on them and commission them as apostles and send them out. So we can see that when it comes to the appointing of leaders, that it plays a crucial role. That's important there as well. in Acts 14, verse 21 to 23. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Okay, it's also just another example of corporate or collective fasting. And also, when it comes to important decisions, when you need the Holy Spirit to give you direction, you need the Holy Spirit to show you who He wants as elders and this kind of thing. With every important decision, sort of I come to a major crossroads in terms of, okay, which way forward, Lord? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to marry? These kind of decisions, I've always prayed and fasted, and the Lord has always given me an answer in that time. The Lord has always honored that, and I've had so much peace because I know that I've heard the Lord clearly on that. You know, our daily lives have so much distraction. And it's funny how when you fast, how you realize what a big part food plays in our daily lives. Thinking about food, preparing food, eating food, cleaning up, and starting to think about the next meal. Okay, I enjoy food, particularly dry meat. It's hard, it's dry, it's chewy. Okay, biltong. Right, if next year's birthday, for those that missed this year, biltong, donkey. I'm joking. Okay, so it's amazing when you just shift that out the way, how much time frees up in your day, and now you can actually, you that much more able to focus on God and the things of God. So my suggestion would be that in your traditional meal times over the next 3 days, instead of eating, pray. But don't fill it up with another meeting or something like that. Okay? Because if you're not praying, you're just starving yourself. All right. So, we read in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, you know, don't look all sad about it and stuff like that. Okay? There is an element of, I almost want to say, there's kind of an element of mourning that's linked to fasting almost. Jesus also said that when He is gone, we will fast. When we're waiting for Him to return, that's in the age that we're living in now, that we will fast in this time. And there's kind of an honest reflection upon God, upon what He did, upon our lives as we fast, as we draw near to Him. You can't come near to God without a revelation, an understanding of what He did at the cross and why He had to go to the cross. And when that is there, the only way you can approach Him is humbly. Fasting is a very humbling experience. It enables you almost to see clearer, and the cross is very central to that. Now, David, he writes in the Psalms, in Psalm 35, verse 13, "Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting." And again in verse 69, verse 10, this is our last scripture, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." You are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. The physical and what we see normally enjoys first precedence because it's the obvious, it's what's right in front of you, it's tangible. And sometimes we give more time and attention to the physical than spiritual. Whereas physical is important, but it should actually be last on the podium, with the spirit coming first. Okay, like you take your physical body to the gym, here's an opportunity for the next 3 days to take your spirit to the gym and get a good workout, okay? And it's where you actually declare to your body, no, my spirit comes first. You listen, because sometimes the body, the flesh lusts against the spirit, wars against the spirit. And the spirit is contrary to the flesh. Your body will often have desires and cravings that are not wholesome or good for you. Your spirit man needs to be strong to bring your body into subjection. Fasting is one such exercise and discipline which reminds your body who's boss. And it helps you, it strengthens your spirit, man, for those times when you're faced with temptation and your body wants to do something, an addiction, a craving, whatever it may be. And you say, I'm not going to be led by my fleshy desires. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. And I bring my body into subjection. And fasting affords you that opportunity to once again subject the body to the Spirit, man. Okay. So I want to encourage you guys, please join us. It's a 3-day normal fast for those that want to join, especially the leaders. I want to strongly encourage you, if you're small group leaders or ministry leaders, I expect you to join us for the 3-day fast. Again, unless you've got some kind of medical reason. But for everyone else, I'd like to invite you to fast. And as everything with the Lord, we do as we purpose in our heart. I want you to decide today how you're going to fast. If you decide tomorrow morning, you're most likely going to take a rain check. Okay? And here's an awesome opportunity for us to grow in unity and strengthen our spirit, man, together. It's really awesome when we do it together. And so you might consider a partial fast, whether you want to maybe forego one meal a day for the next 3 days, or whether you want to, you know, give up your meats and whatever and your coffees. And it's up to you. But I want to encourage you to sacrifice some part of your daily diet and focus on the Lord deliberately, praying around our vision and also unity in the church and also for souls in Franschhoek. Okay. And please, if you can, especially if you're not eating, you might as well join us for prayer the next 3 nights. It's going to be awesome. And look forward to that together. Okay, so let's do it as we purpose in our hearts. If you're struggling, I mean, that's what's cool about fasting together. Maybe as a small group, you know, you got maybe a WhatsApp group going or something. Send some encouraging scriptures to each other. Just as you're praying and the Lord is showing you, you know, pictures and giving you words and scriptures, just encourage each other with a scripture and just encourage each other to hang in there. All right. It's a worthwhile exercise, and it's something that we actually want to cultivate more as it should come naturally to us. When the Holy Spirit says, let's fast, then it shouldn't be like that difficult to then do it. Okay, so let's pray. Let's close off in prayer, and then after the prayer, if the ushers can just if you brought an offering, just to pop that in the bag. Okay, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time together, Lord God, and thank you for your word that is life, that is health to our flesh and strength to our bones. Thank you, Lord God, that your word says that we will not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from your mouth. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that in the next 3 days, Lord, the focus is not away from food. The focus is toward Jesus. The focus is on you, Lord. And thank you that you promised to sustain us, Lord God. Thank you that you've ordained this for us as a movement to fast collectively at this time. Thank you that your blessing rests on it. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do in our midst, Lord. Thank you that we believe, Lord God, that you're going to do something, Lord. And our Father, we just stand in faith, Lord God, for just a shift in the Spirit, Lord God, that you'll add strength and momentum to us corporately and individually, Father, that you'll strengthen our spirits, Lord God. And we just give you praise. And we thank you, Lord God, that we owe you our lives, Lord God. And even by fasting, we're just declaring, Lord, that you are more important to us than anything, Lord. Even food, Lord God. You are the most important, Lord. We can live without food, but we cannot live without you. We bless your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.